Thank you, Sam. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to 1 Peter. We're going to start with a text in 1 Peter chapter 2 to begin our lesson this morning. Before we begin, though, I want to express my appreciation to those who covered for me last week as I was away at a gospel meeting. It was in Centerville, Virginia, but Centerville is a suburb of Washington, D.C. on the Virginia side. So many of the people that worship there actually work in D.C. and work for the government. And, you know, from our perspective, being kind of in this part of the world, we often see the craziness of Washington, D.C., and it was very encouraging, as I mentioned Wednesday night, to be able to see that there are Christians that are there and seeking to have an influence in that area, and I appreciated that very much. They had asked me to do a series entitled A Scriptural Life in an Unbelieving World, and both of the lessons that we're going to present this morning are drawn from that series that they asked me to put together. So they will be a little similar this morning. One will talk about the desire we ought to have for the Word of God. Our second one we'll talk about is in the reading that Joe did for us a few moments ago, meditating upon the Word of God. And so hopefully they'll work together hand in hand. Before we begin as well, I want to echo something that Patrick said in the announcements. We're 1 week away from our gospel meeting. And we certainly want to begin to schedule our activities and do what we can to be here to support that effort. This will be kind of a new thing for us, having the morning classes, and I'm encouraged by that. If you are free during the day and you're able to come, or you can even pull away from work just for a little bit, I'm sure it'll be an edifying period of studies. You'll look at John largely in those studies, and so do what you can to support that. And in the evenings as well, let's do all that we can for that. As Patrick mentioned, we do have an announcement of this on the church's Facebook page. And that's a very easy way to kind of let the word spread. If you haven't already done that, just go on to that website and share it to your timeline. It'll show up on your neighbor's news feed, and they'll be able to, or your friend's news feed, and they'll be able to see about that. The last that I looked, we were just a hair under about 2,000 what they call reaches. That is, that it's gone out and it's been presented before people. And, you know, in the old days when we put it in the newspaper, we couldn't expect that 2,000 people would have it presented before them. So let's do all we can in the remaining week that we have. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I submit to you that in this text we see the idea, as we are admonished to desire the pure milk of the word. Milk here, I think, is used and often symbolizes the idea of innocence. You know, we live in a world today in which many are plagued by the matter of lactose intolerance, and I thought about how difficult it might be for that to mean as much to those that have that difficulty. But before that was something of prominence in our culture, milk was the drink of children, whether you're talking about nursing children or those that were preteen. Sometimes milk will even be used in Scripture as the idea of immaturity. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, if you'd notice with me, a familiar text in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." I would submit to you that in our text that we began with in 1 Peter, this is not the same sense in which Peter is speaking of milk. In fact, I think we can see that from the fact that as it is used in this passage, notice the wording there, we are to desire that pure milk of the word as newborn babes. It is not a negative quality in our text here in 1 Peter. In fact, notice it is something we are to desire the pure milk of the word. And I submit to you that that's the focus of Peter's text here. It is the issue of our attitude toward God's word. And I want us to ask ourselves as we think about what is said in this passage, why does Peter say that we should desire the pure milk of the word? Notice, that you may grow thereby. In fact, in this text, we see that Peter explains that this is what, when we put it into our life, when we apply it to our life, will allow us to be able to put aside things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, with that said, I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning as we look at our own lives individually. Could my life, could your life be described, and your attitude towards God's Word be described as desire? Think about that. And let's consider in our lesson this morning some things about what it would mean if, in fact, we desire the pure milk of the Word. First of all, as we think about the idea of desire, things we desire are things that are important to us. You know, think about it in romantic terms. A young man, a young woman that have a romantic interest in one another and a desire for one another. They exalt each other in their elevation of one another. There's very little in life that becomes more important than that person to the one that has a romantic desire for another. Or maybe there's some competition that you're engaged in and you want to win that competition. And so you desire whatever is necessary to be able to accomplish it. Or you've got a hobby. And you pursue everything in connection with that hobby. Maybe there's some possession that you don't have right now, but you think it would be important to have, and you desire that possession. It is important and it consumes your thoughts, or maybe a career that you have that you're trying to flourish in, and it's important to you. That's the idea of desire. Is God's Word important to you and important to me in that same way? Go to Acts chapter 10 with me for a moment and look at a text that in our Sunday morning adult class not too long ago we looked at in connection with the very first Gentile convert. And I want us to notice something. You'll remember in the context prior to this, even though the Lord had said to go into all the world, they had not yet begun to teach Gentiles. And the thing that changes that is a vision that first comes to this centurion named Cornelius, and then to Peter, and when they get together, we have the explanation of this. And I want us to just notice in Acts chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, this man by the name of Cornelius speaks. He says, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting up until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately," here Cornelius speaking to Peter, "and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Think about what is reflected here. They were anxious to hear the Word of God. And then they were ready to apply it in my life and in your life. As we think about the Word of God, do we have that kind of desire for the pure milk of the Word that is like we see here in the life of Cornelius? We're anxious to hear it. We look forward to any opportunity in which it can be presented and discussed and analyzed and considered. And then we're ready to apply what we learn to our life. Would that characterize you? Would it characterize me? Another thing, though, that's true of those things that we desire is we talk about things we desire, don't we? Maybe it's something in which you have a new car that either you're thinking about purchasing or you've recently purchased. Boy, we want to talk to one another about that, don't we? We want to talk about the new gadget that we have, and here's the new things it can do, whether it's a new sound system, whether it's a new phone or a new iPad or something like that. Or maybe there's a new opportunity that has come into our life that we think is just great, and we do all that we can to try to let other people know about that, don't we? Well, as we think about this as it relates to the Word of God, do we tell others about God's Word? Go with me to John chapter 1, and I want us to notice two examples where I think we see the very idea that we're talking about here. In some that would go on to become apostles of Jesus Christ, I want us to notice here in John chapter 1, let's look first of all at verse 38 through 41. Verse 38 through 41. And I want you to see this in the lives of those that we're going to read about here. Beginning in verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus turned and seeing them, following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice this. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. What a remarkable account here. You know, we know so much about Peter. We started with the text. The Holy Spirit led him to write. But here we learn how it is that Peter first came to be introduced to Jesus Christ. His brother was excited about it, and his brother went first. Notice the way it's worded, and found him and brought him. Continue reading. We notice about another individual. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What an amazing thing here. Now, think about that, because you may say, "Well, sure, I like to talk about the Word of God. I talk to my friends and family about it." Well, do you do so even when you know that you might be mocked for doing so? Or might be ridiculed? You know, sadly, we live in a time in which our country, in decades past, kind of prided itself in the fact that we had a respect for the Word of God and followed the Word of God. And be it apostate, though it was, many viewed themselves as believers of Jesus Christ. That's no longer the case necessarily. We have a nation now in which many are aggressively opposed to a faith in Jesus Christ. Are we still going to have the courage to talk about it when mocked or when persecuted? Desire the pure milk of the Word. Notice the third thing, though, that is true as we think about desire. We make time for things we desire. You know, back to the comparison of the young man and the young woman that are romantically interested in one another. You will not see the case happen that if two people are interested in one another that way and, "Hey, would you go with me on a date?" "No, I'm sorry, I just don't have time for that." That reflects a lack of interest if that were the attitude. But when we have that sort of desire in those circumstances, yes, you'll squeeze your schedule around. You'll do whatever you can so that you can spend as much time as possible. Isn't it amazing? You know, when you think about either sporting events or musical concerts that are coming up, there are people that will go and camp out the night before, standing in line so they can get a ticket to be on the very back row of some concert to see someone that is important to them that they desire. Those things that we desire and that are important to us, we'll get up early for them. We'll stay up late for them. Because time is something in those things that we desire that basically kind of is no longer an issue. Well, let's think about that as it pertains to the Word of God. Do we make time for God's Word? Now, I want to read a passage that is likely familiar to all of us, and I don't want to scare any one of you. We're not going to be here till midnight today. However, I want us to look at the example here in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7 and notice a little something that it tells us here. And this is a passage that we look to for authority for when it is that we are to observe the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice as well that it also talks about our attitude towards God's Word and the attitude that these brethren had. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. My brother has had the opportunity to do preaching in other parts of the world, either in Italy or he's done quite a bit in Ethiopia, in fact. And he's made an observation that is very interesting. He said, "We in America, while we are blessed with many material things, we are often very generous with our possessions. But our time, we're often much more protective of. Those that live in many other countries that don't have the possessions that we do, it may be that they are much more protective of the possessions that they have. but very generous with their time. He's told me about situations where people would have to walk for several hours to be able to get to some venue when where preaching's going to be. And they don't want to just show up for 30 minutes, or they don't want to just show up for a short kind of lesson. They'll be there for as long as it takes, and they'll study whatever they need to. Do we make time? And I mean by that not only our regular times. Certainly, we ought to be able to, in those times that our elders set before us, that we're going to meet together on a regular basis. Certainly, we ought to be able to do that. But gospel meetings, you know, we've got a gospel meeting that's about to start. And I hope that it will reflect, as it has so often with those at this congregation, the value that we place on the Word of God, that we're going to do everything we can to try to be here for each of those lessons. But also, there are home studies that will come up. There are times that we've done either personal work groups, or there'll be special studies, the young people's groups, young people's studies that we do. Could our attitude towards God's Word be described as desire in that sense that we make time for it? But another thing that's true as well, we learn about things that we desire. Why is it that you'll have people that will not only go through the 12 years of primary school, but then go through often 4 or 5 years of college, or maybe even then go on to graduate school for 2 to 3 years. If you're talking about a lawyer or a doctor, you may be talking about those that have had extended periods of higher education. Why? Because they desire that thing and they're willing to learn about it. You know, you get a new gadget or you get a new car and you'll look through that user's manual to try to make sure you understand how it works. It's amazing to me how many magazines there are in this world about whatever interest you might have. You know, if you have a hobby of collecting pumpkin seeds, I suspect there is probably a magazine out there that talks about pumpkin seed collecting. And you're going to probably prove me wrong with that, but you understand my point. Personal development as well. You know, many of the careers that exist now, people will recognize, you know, it's not just that somebody's been trained in the past. You need to have those things that continue to help them grow in their field of interest and in the field that they are pursuing. Well, do you and I seek to learn more and more about God's Word? Beautiful example, if you'd look with me over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I want us to notice this. We talked about this some time ago, not only in some invitations, but in our adult auditorium class as well. But I want us to notice this example in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica." He had received persecution from those in Thessalonica when they became envious, and that's the comparison here. "In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks, prominent women as well as men." What a powerful declaration that is, and a powerful example that is to us. Do we desire to know more and more about the Word of God? Now, I'm not talking about knowledge for knowledge's sake. What I'm talking about is this is communication from our God. This is communication from our Savior that loves us. You know, the challenge with that is it's very easy sometimes when we come across something to just have sort of a, oh, I know that kind of attitude. Brother J.D. Copeland, a gospel preacher that I met early on in my preaching work, made a statement that has reiterated in my mind over the years. He said, "The more that I learn, the more I realize what I don't know." And friends, that's the case. May it never be that we have this idea that says, "Oh, I know that. I would just ask the question, really." You know, because there's more that we can always learn about the Word of God. One of the last things that I would suggest, if we're talking about what it means to desire something, is we make changes for those things that we desire, don't we? You know, we'll talk about New Year's resolutions, and maybe it's, I want to lose weight, or maybe it's, I want to get in shape. We desire that, and we're willing to cut back on that those sweets. We're willing to walk extra, do some extra exercises. Again, get up early, stay up late, because it's something we desire. Or maybe there's some habits that we decide that we need to change. be they good habits or bad habits, we are willing to do what is necessary if we really desire to change our behavior or to change our habits. Well, let's think about that as it pertains to the Word of God. Do you and I allow God's Word to change you? Now, let's look at a couple of passages. James chapter 1 is a powerful text that talks to us about how the Word of God must be more than just information that we learn about in an abstract way but never apply to our lives. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now let's think about that, because it can't be that idea of I go and I look to the Word of God and I see, here's what I need to change, here's what I need to do, and then we walk away and forget that. It needs to be something that we allow to affect us. Now, I want to look at an example of this over in Acts chapter 19. And I want to preface this by saying that, you know, the culture in which we live most likely will look at this example, and we may notice something that is reflected about it as it describes the burning of books. Now, I realize that historically there have been times in which those that opposed faith in Christ actually destroyed and burned Bibles or other religious books. We oppose that idea. I understand that during World War II, there were times in which the Nazis would destroy books. And I want us to notice that while this is described here, let's not make a false comparison there between those kinds of things. Because first of all, I want us to notice who it is that is deciding to do this book burning. It's not somebody else taking somebody else's things and destroying them. It is instead those that are repenting of behavior that they no longer want to practice. And as a way to make a full and final change, are putting this thing out of their lives. Let's read together, beginning in verse 18. "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Now, think about that. You know, we're talking about something not only expensive, we're talking about something that was a huge part of their life prior to their obedience to the gospel, and yet they give this up. They sacrifice that. I'm asked the question, are we allowing our lives to be so influenced by the Word of God that we'll change in whatever way is necessary? Or do we kind of set some bounds on it? And we say, wait, that's too much. I'm not going to do that. Or the claim that's so often made in the world around us. Well, you know, that's just being legalistic if you're saying that you've got to give up this. Understand that we are not suggesting that the things that we give up or the things that we adopt, the things that we do, merit our standing before God. What we are saying, though, is that if I love the Lord, if I desire His Word, remember, like that newborn babe desires pure milk of the Word, I'm going to do what's necessary to be able to take that, to make it a part of who I am. Well, we looked at several things that talk about what it means if we desire something. But I want us to kind of end by thinking once again about the text that we began with. What does it indicate in my life? What does it indicate in your life? If we ask ourselves these questions that we have this morning, and we come to the realization, you know, I don't think that really does describe my attitude towards the Word of God. If we do not have that type of desire for the Word of God, remember the way that it's worded in 1 Peter chapter 2, the last part of verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm afraid that if I don't have the kind of desire towards the Word of God that I ought to, do I really appreciate the graciousness of God? And I want us to end with a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 10. The Apostle Paul makes some beautiful statements here that I want us to end with, that talk to us about the grace of God and his appreciation for it. And my friends, if we really appreciate the grace that God has bestowed upon us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we allow that, as Titus chapter 2 teaches, to teach us how we ought to live, we're not going to treat the Word of God as something that's casual, that we don't have time for. We'll desire it. Read with me verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, Paul is not saying there, you know, I didn't have any choice in the matter. God just zapped me by His grace and forced me to do certain things. I know some of the religious world, when they hear the term grace, think of it that way. Irresistible grace, empowering grace. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, I didn't come up with this gospel. I didn't come up with the way that I ought to live. When I do what God tells me to do, it is God's grace working in me, and I can't take any credit for it. Is that your attitude? Is that my attitude? Well, let's strive to do all that we can that it might be within our lives. Desire the pure milk of the Word. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you